Our scripture lesson this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, reading verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Every Easter, I do the lectionary assignment for that Sunday, and they change gospels every year. And I got to say, this is my favorite one. I love this one, from John. The one from Mark is the hardest one to preach on because it's just about 8 verses long, at least the earliest portion, and the last word is afraid. It's hard to make that sound really good on Easter Sunday. But this one is so great. It's got so many cool things. I don't know if you noticed, the Gospel of John, John talks about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He never really says the name. But look at how proud he was that he outran Simon Peter on this. Honestly, he says it 3 times. It says, verse 3, "Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went to the tomb, and they were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first." All right, so that's the first one. Then in verse 6, it says, "Then Simon Peter came following him." Yeah, we get you. Yeah, he was following you. And he saw, and the cloth. And then in verse 8, "The other disciple who reached the tomb first." He's bragging. He's bragging. I did it. I outran Simon Peter all the way through. There's so many. And then the whole drama of Mary not recognizing Jesus, man, is so sweet. It's so awesome, where she supposes him to be the gardener, which is, reasonable in a graveyard on a weekday that day. And, he says, "Lord, if you tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And then all Jesus has to say to her is her name. And she hears it. And she knows it's him. He says her name. Oh, so great. And then the other thing, and I think this is funny too, is verse 17, when she says, Rabboni, and Jesus says to her, don't hold on to me, for I've not yet seen the Father. So something happened between her saying Rabboni and him saying, don't hold on to me. What do you think it was? She was holding on to him, right? She just grabbed him and started hugging him, which is a proof text for long hugs in the church, okay? So y'all are okay with that, hugging each other. But Jesus said, don't hold on to me, because he's got to ascend to the Father. If you hold on to me, you know, that's going to impede that process. But I think it's so funny that there's that little, they call it an ellipsis, where there's something missing. She just says, Rabboni, and then the next thing is, okay, don't hold on to me. She was holding on to him. So there's a lot of this. I just love it. I love the fact that Jesus makes all things new, that for the first time in all of history, death runs backwards. And it gives me so much hope for us that it's not just this same old, we get worse and worse and worse. Our addiction gets worse and worse and worse. Our brokenness gets worse and worse and worse. Our darkness gets darker and darker and darker. This is a scripture about change. It's about newness. It's about all things becoming new. So I want to just tease out two new things I saw, all right, that I hadn't seen these quite in the same way. I've kind of told you all the things I've seen before. But this is two new things I love about the scripture about making all things new. So listen to this. This is the first thing. The first thing is I love what it says about Jesus and women. Now think about what this is. He made a woman, Mary Magdalene, the first evangelist. She was the first person to ever proclaim the resurrection, and she was a woman. Now, he could have done it differently if you think about it. The other two male disciples, Peter and John, were literally right there in the tomb with her, and he could have revealed himself then, but he didn't. And they left, and he revealed himself to Mary. Or he could have not appeared to Mary at all, and waited till they were all gathered and at the house that night, like he did, and let that be the first thing. But no, he appeared to Mary. And it says that John says that the disciples still did not understand the scriptures that Jesus would be raised from the dead. And so it was Mary that he's going to show himself to. Another thing is that at a time when Jewish law and Roman law would not allow a woman to even testify in court, Jesus told Mary to go tell his brothers, the male disciples. He showed how much he valued her as a person. He is making all things new. He is changing that culture by doing that right then. He is making it new by having a woman be the one to announce his resurrection for the very first time. And here's another thing. You know, there's still denominations that are struggling with women preachers, you know, whether women can preach or not or lead worship at all. And here's one. He did not say to her, listen, tell them one person at a time so it won't be preaching to a group. He said, tell them. Preach to them. Preach to them. Tell them that I have risen. He didn't say, okay, listen, I tell you what, tell Peter and then tell him to tell everybody else. He didn't say that. He said, go tell my brothers that I'm going to my father and their father. And I love that he made that new. He started that so differently from the culture that he was in, and he started it. And he makes things new. And that, if there's a meaning of Easter at all, is that Jesus makes things new. And we like to hold on to old things. And that's the challenge of being a follower of Jesus, because we like the familiar and we like to hold on to old stuff. But Jesus wants to make things new. And the resurrection is about making things new. So that's the first thing. And here's the second thing. I don't have three. And you're supposed to have 3 points in a poem. I only got two. I love what it says about Jesus and darkness. About Jesus and darkness. And that may seem kind of odd. Because it's, you know, in Easter morning, we're about brightness and light and, you know, lilies and everything and sunshine. But I know there are events in our lives right now that plunge us into darkness. There are things going on in this congregation. There are things going on with people who are listening to the radio. There are people who are listening online that darken our lives. It could be bad health news, bad health report, a diagnosis that darkens our lives. It could be an addiction. It could be brokenness from, I don't know, nature or nurture, doesn't matter, both, you know. Bad genes in our lives or bad raising, we can always blame it on our parents. But darkness, it still haunts us from that. There's all kinds of things that can plunge us into darkness. Betrayals, losses, grief. I had three friends this year die. Jack Becker died last April. My really dear friend in Georgia. Patty Winter, who was part of our continuing education group, she died in October. And my brother-in-law, Terry, died in November. And on the day of resurrection, I think of them. And I know they're in a better place and they're happy and all that. But my life is diminished because they aren't here. And if you are grieving a person, I get it. If there's darkness in your life because of that, and we all have those. And sometimes, you know, the crazy thing about grief is it can be years and years ago when you lost somebody, and it can still sting and hurt as bad as the first day after years have gone by. You can just fall into this crevice, and that's the way it is. But what I love is that what this story says is that Jesus works in darkness. In spite of darkness, that is when Jesus starts to do work. The first thing that happened is that Jesus resurrected in total darkness. Nobody saw it. You know, they come at the first day, you know, while it was still dark, but it was starting to be light. That was when they resurrected. That's when they came. They came to see Jesus. But Jesus has already resurrected before that. The resurrection itself started in darkness, in total darkness. And that's where God works. That God really does his work in darkness. And when you feel like you're plunged into darkness and you feel like you're lost and you feel like you're hopeless, God works in the darkness. That's where God is most powerful. I love this, what Nadia Boesweber. Nadia Boesweber is a Lutheran pastor who, she did the, when Rachel Held Evans died, she did her funeral service. And this is what she said at Rachel Held Evans' funeral service. She said, "I do not know why this is God's economy, that while it is we are still in despair, that it is while we're still grieving, while we're still sinners, while we're sure that nothing good will ever come, that is when we are faced with the nothingness of death, that we are closest to the resurrection, that while it is still dark, that God does God's most wondrous work. I do not know why it is that only when there's nothing else we can possibly do, only when we've exhausted every possible good deed, every perfect confession of perfect faith, every pious notion, every woke tweet, that only then do we finally spread our trophies at his feet and turn at the sound of our name as if it is a complete sentence and respond by saying, Rabboni, my teacher and my God." And the second thing I want to emphasize is Jesus revealed himself to Mary Magdalene. But part of that is that Mary Magdalene stayed and the disciples left. They left. You know, it would creep me out. It would creep you out to be in that situation. And they saw the grave clothes and everything. They left. She stayed. She stayed in that darkness. And because she stayed in that darkness, Jesus revealed himself to her. And that's an amazing thing. You think that because you're in darkness right now, that Jesus can't possibly reach you. But that is where Jesus goes to find us, is in that darkness. The disciples gave up on it and they left. Mary somehow was able to stay. And this is what Debbie Thomas says about waiting in darkness. She said, in John's resurrection story, Mary Magdalene sees Jesus first because she chooses to remain in the darkness. Peter and John leave when they see the empty tomb, but Mary stays bewildered and bereft. She stays even when staying feels unbearable. And she says, in my own life, clarity, hope, and healing come when I am willing to linger in hard and barren places, places where the usual platitudes fall flat and easy answers prove inadequate. Jesus comes in the darkness, and sometimes it takes a long time to recognize him. He doesn't look the way I expect him to look. He doesn't let me cling to my old ideas of him. He disappears again just as I grab hold of him. But he comes and calls my name. And in that instant, I recognize both myself and him. So in your brokenness, can you wait in that brokenness? In your darkness, can you wait to see Jesus in a new way? Whatever it is with you, whether it's all those things I mentioned, it's a medical thing, whether it's grief, whether it's brokenness from your childhood or brokenness from something else, Jesus is with you in that darkness. And the good news of the resurrection is that we don't stay there, that Jesus makes all things new, and that new life happens. We're about to have this meal right here. And as we approach that meal, we have to think of it as more than a symbol. You know, it has to be more than, you know, a poster on the wall. That this, what we believe about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is that this becomes mysteriously true nurture for us, for our spirits. It becomes food for our souls as we try to navigate out of our darkness with the resurrected Christ. That this becomes true nourishment and food for the journey that we have ahead of us. Let's pray together. Lord, as we approach the sacrament, give us the grace of seeing it as something real, seeing it as something that truly feeds our souls, strengthens our souls for the journey ahead, for the way out of our darkness with you. In Jesus' name, amen.